Our first study in John's first epistle is chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Here we have the doctrinal test of genuine Christianity, our attitude to Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In this statement, John presents to us the person of Jesus Christ, with the emphasis on his incarnation and his humanity. There is a vital connection and continuity with the first sentence in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the first sentence in this epistle, that which was from the beginning. The Gospel loops back to creation. At the creation, he was present as the Creator, indicating his deity and creatorial power. In him was life and light. But in the epistle, the beginning seems to be different. Not in the beginning, but that which was from the beginning. The following context, speaking of its manifestation to the senses of men, seems to mean that the beginning here was his incarnation, the taking of a human body, and his appearing among men. John uses four verbs to describe this manifestation of Christ during his public ministry. The first two, hearing and seeing, are in the perfect tense and cover a period of time. The next two, contemplating and handling, are in the point tense, and they point to a specific incident in time. The first two describe his public ministry of approximately 3 years, his teaching and discourses which John heard. The second two to definite experiences when he was manifested to special witnesses. The one whom the Gospel is called the Word is here called the Word of Life. In Revelation 19, verse 13, he is called the Word of God. He is historic. He's from the beginning. He is audible, that which we have heard. He is visible, that which we have seen with our eyes. He is intelligible, which we have contemplated. He is tangible, which our hands have handled. Here we have an historical revelation of a real man, verified by the three highest of man's five senses, hearing, sight, and touch, as well as by his intelligence. Let us consider the four verbs which John uses. First, that which we have heard. The we is plural. John links himself with the other apostles. He was one of the earliest disciples, hearing him first at the Jordan. After 50 years, he still remembers the Savior's voice. He had heard the Sermon on the Mount and the other great discourses concerning the kingdom and the coming recorded by Matthew. He was present and heard the lovely gospel parables given in Perea and outlined in Luke's gospel. He lay on Jesus' bosom and heard the vitally important upper room ministry related by John himself in his gospel. These are the things which were heard by the apostles and which the divine spirit brought to the remembrance and recorded by inspiration. John 14, verse 26. His and their ears had heard the word of life. Second, that which we have seen with our eyes. One of John's key words in his gospel is the word witness. He uses it and its derivatives 47 times. He was one of the chosen eyewitnesses who was present and saw the raising of Jairus' daughter. He saw the transfigured Christ on the mount and witnessed the agony in Gethsemane. Among the apostles, he was the sole witness of the death of the Savior, of the wounding of his side, and the issue of the blood and water, the tragic evidence that he had really died. Out of the 35 miracles performed by our Lord and recorded in the Gospels, he chooses 7 and calls them signs. They were in the 3 spheres of bodily healing, nature's forces, and demon possession. These were the things which John saw, the evidence of his eyes. He tells us that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Third, that which we have looked upon or contemplated. This is the same form of the verb used in John 20, verse 6, of the careful scrutiny of the grave clothes in the empty tomb. He saw, contemplated, and believed. It expresses calm, continuous, concentrated contemplation of an object. It rules out error or deception because of casual or careless perusal. John does not mention the resurrection in his epistle, but the inference is here and in the next verb. The word is also used in John 1:14, "We beheld his glory," possibly a reference to the transfiguration. Fourth, which our hands have handled. This is the very verb used by our Lord in Luke 24:39. "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." He was manifested to their hands on the sense of touch. Notice his invitation to Thomas in John 20, verse 27, to put his finger into the print of the nails and thrust his hand into his side. His was a real physical body, not only before, but after his resurrection, a body of flesh and bones that could eat, walk, talk, and be touched. It was the same body in which he had lived, but yet different. It was a spiritual body, but not a spirit. It could appear and disappear. It could pass through material objects like a closed door and was superior to the law of gravitation at his ascension. Thus in these 4 verbs we have a climax of increasing nearness, a Christ drawing near, manifested to our ears, eyes, mind, and hands. Here is John's answer to the heretical Gnostics who denied the reality of his humanity and the bodily resurrection of his Lord and Master. In this epistle, John comes back again and again to this great truth. The vital test of doctrine in chapter 4, verse 2 is, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The truth of his real humanity is just as important as that of his essential deity. This is the foundation and central fortress of the Christian faith. Just as it was being attacked in John's day by the Gnostics, so it is in our day by liberal theologians and cults. Dr. Dale of Birmingham, in England, the distinguished scholar and theologian, in 1875, wrote a great classic on the atonement. Speaking of the higher criticism, he said, "In my day, the attack is on the venerable head of Moses, but on the last days, it will be on the one holy head of the Savior." In verses 3 and 4, there are 2 results based on belief in this great doctrine. First is fellowship, and then fullness of joy. John's teaching is that the foundation of all true fellowship is the holding of correct views concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have no fellowship with those who hold false views about him. He uses the word fellowship four times in verses 3, 4, 6, and 7. The fellowship is threefold. It is with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. It is both on a divine and a human level. Fellowship has been defined as a common joy and a common object, which we share with one another. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, we are called into the fellowship of His Son. Note the preposition of. This is God's ideal and is unconditional. But here it is fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. Here it is conditional and is based on walking in the light. Verse 7. The second result is fullness of joy. This is a favorite expression of John's. He uses it six times. He mentions it in connection with our service and abiding in the vine in John 15, verse 11. It is linked with prayer in the name of Jesus in John 16, verse 24, and in the great intercessory prayer of John 17 of our preservation through intercession of our great high priest in verse 13. It is interesting to note the reference in Psalm 16, verse 11, which speaks of the resurrection and glorification of Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The English Revised has, that your joy might be fulfilled. But if the word were turned around, filled full, it would give a better idea of what John actually said. Joy, brimful, and running over.